I too want to thank Paul for sharing his talent this morning. And it's not by chance when we arrived here this morning and visiting with old friends and different people at the back, had need to find out where the priesthood gather before the service. And there was a young man sitting on the bench back here in the foyer. And I sat down by him and I had a chance to meet Paul. And appreciate the good spirit you carried with you then and even more so now in the ministry music that you shared, Paul. It's not often someone can stand and share a message when they can say that they heard the voice of the Lord this morning at about 5:30 or a quarter to six. I've got all of your attention now because a lot of heads just popped up. If you were in that period of waking and sleeping, or maybe you were already up, you heard him too, because the Doctrine and Covenants tells us that he speaks to us in the voice of what? Thunderings, lightnings, tempests, earthquakes, great storms. But we also know that he speaks to us in a still small voice. And I hope this day and the time that we have together, that maybe we'll hear all of those, maybe even at one time, that the voice of the thunder this morning as it rumbled across the emerging spring countryside, or maybe that still small voice that's inside each one of you, that we sometimes tune into and then other times we kind of tune out from, depending on what our mood or what our situation is, I hope that you tune into it this morning. And maybe, just maybe, it might cause you to quake. It might cause you to shake in the realization that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who's caused His words to be written down, who's caused His laws, caused His love to be expressed in what we have in a written form of the Bible and the Book of Mormon and the Doctrine and Covenants, that somehow that love can be conveyed and it would cause us to shake in the realization of our separation from Him. Had a chance yesterday to work almost the entire day. And for me, that's a good day to be able to just do the things that need to be done. Because sometimes schedules interfere and we get drawn away and different things. And so in those quiet moments in my mind, I just asked, Lord, what is it that the people of Buckner should hear tomorrow? And the first thing that came was, you have a responsibility to preach nothing but repentance. So as a foreshadowing, we're going to hear about repentance this morning. But in addition, the idea or the thought that came was to do with this scripture in Romans 8, where we have this promise that all things are going to work together for our good, and sometimes we want to stop right there and say, Lord, how can it be that the passing of this person, or this battle with cancer, or this financial strait, or this broken marriage, or this broken family, or this molestation, or this abuse, or whatever it might be, how can this work together for my good? And it grips us inside. And the adversary comes quickly and he says, this is terrible. This is a terrible situation. There's no way that anything good can come from this. And if you believe that lie, you are parking your life right there. But I come to share with you a bit of good news, that God delivers us from those moments. And that although things may look very bleak at the current state, that He has made a history full of events where He has proven Himself over and over and over again that He does His best work when we are at our least. And that when we feel or we sense that the world around us has maybe turned its back, or that Even sometimes we think He has turned His back on us. Hopefully you find your way to a church pew or a church service or to even open His book in your closet and read the promise that He will never leave you or forsake you. And in fact, if I can, with some element of truth, state that I love God, and if I ask that question, I hope every hand would go up in the air. I love God. That it would confirm in our minds once again that if that's true, then I have a part in this promise that all things are going to work together for my good. He says right there in verse 28, it's kind of easy to remember. That's why I said if you don't write it down or mark it in your book, if you can just commit it to memory, 8:28, that kind of has a ring to it. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now that's another qualifier in that. So let's think about that for a moment. Some of you are probably already aware of this. Thank you for having Kleenexes up here. Some of you are already aware of this, but I want to offer a bit of kind of a groundwork in the sense that, do you know what the Greek word for church is? I didn't really know. I've read it before and come back around to it. The Greek word for church is ecclesia. And I'll read it to you. It's E-C-C-L-E-S-I-A, ecclesia. You know, there's a book in the Bible that's called what? Ecclesiastes, okay? Well, the word ecclesia in Greek means to be called out. Now, I want you to link that thought, that idea about this Greek word ecclesia, and the definition of the word church to be that of to be called out. Now, when I was young, once in a while I got called out of church. And you're laughing over here because you probably know my mom would usually grab me by the short hairs right here behind my right ear. And she would go like this, and I was called out of church for maybe not paying attention or making noise or whatever reason. Was called out of grade school a few times, out of class. Many of you can relate. You and I, being a part of this church and this work in this latter day, we have been called out. To be called out. And the question comes, well, what am I called out of? And if we were in a class setting right now, I would pause, a real long pause, and just wait and say, you know, what does your mind generate when you think of the thought, if I'm a part of the church, and the word church in Greek is ecclesia, and the definition of ecclesia is to be called out, what have I been called out of? Answer that in your mind. Because I have to answer that in mine on a regular basis. What is it that I'm called out of? And if you take that step and you answer, well, I'm called out of the world. Because when Jesus came, He spent the majority of His ministry trying to prepare His disciples to help them realize that if you're friends with the world, the world's going to love you. Because the world loves his own. But if you're my disciples, what's the world going to do? It's okay to talk right now. What's the word? He uses the word hate. He says, if you are my disciple and if you follow after me, if you do the things that I've done, if you do the things you've seen me do, if you keep my commandments, the world is going to hate you. That doesn't sound like everything's going to work together for my good if the world hates me. In fact, it sounds like that's going to be a pretty tough time. Not good, but bad. That's going to be a bad time. I was so glad to hear our brother Gilbert mention in his offertory remarks that all things are spiritual. That every law that he's given has a spiritual nature to it, and it's not physical. And the very thought that me giving money that I make at a job, how can that be spiritual? Well, if I do it grudgingly, if I do it with some ulterior motive, that, well, if I give this and I'm going to get something next week, I'm just going to sit back and wait. Then we are taking the spiritual part out of that and just making it temporal. But, on the other hand, When we know that the Lord says that He delights in a cheerful giver, that if we realize that that's going to contribute in the building of His kingdom, then we can bask in that spiritual light and understanding that somehow what I'm doing with my physical hands, the temporal things I engage in, are helping to accomplish His work. Our understanding of being called out of the world is that we have recognized that we are sinners and that we have repented. And what is the first fruits of repentance? Baptism. And sometimes we get those two switched around. I know we went to church with an old elder. It seems like when you're young, all the elders are old. I probably look old now. In fact, Larry Beecher said, "You've grayed a lot since the last time I saw you." I told him he looked just the same as he did 15 or 20 years ago. That when we recognize within ourselves that change that occurs, when we recognize within ourselves that we're sinners, when we recognize that there has to be something different and we repent, then that first fruit is baptism. The Scriptures talk about it. Book of Mormon in particular talks about the first fruits of repentance being baptism. And this old elder in Oklahoma, he would often say, "Hey, if someone wants to get in the water, we need to get them in there and get them dunked." I say, "Wait a minute, that's not necessarily the order." Because the order is given that it's the first fruits of repentance and there has to be meat brought forth for repentance. And you think, "Well, you're making a judgment call on somebody." I said, "I'm not making a judgment call. That's what the Word says. That as a result of that repentance, there's this desire for regeneration, this desire for a new man to emerge. And without repentance, it's just being dunked in the water. Without true repentance, it's just getting wet. But with true repentance, there is a newness of life that is brought on. To be called out, most assuredly, to be called out of a dark, an evil and a decaying world. I don't want to divulge into, or digress rather, into an example. When you watch the news or if you hear a news report or somehow you get your feedback of what's going on in the world, just how far we are digressing into this darkness and this evil and this self-centeredness of mankind. In fact, that's one of the things that we've been called out of, is self-centeredness. You think about that just for a moment, that if all things are going to work together for my good, if I love God and I am the called according to His purpose, I have to answer a couple of questions, what it means to be called and then also what it means to be associated with His purpose. Now, if I were to ask the question this morning, what is His work and His glory, your answer would be, I heard it back here, to bring to pass the immortality and the eternal life of mankind. That's His work and His glory. And I think that's associated with what His purpose is. And if I'm called, the called according to His purpose, then my purpose in life shifts from serving myself to serving Him. So I'm called out from serving myself as mankind. Now let's think for a moment and just look back over history of those individuals who saw or recognized that they were called according to our Greek word, ecclesia, that means to be called out, that they've been called to serve someone besides themselves. And the first one that comes to mind is a young man named Joseph. And I marvel at the thought that you can be the chosen son of a respectable man, even to the point where your brothers hate you. Even to the point where they mock your death and sell you to a bunch of guys headed to Egypt. Basically a caravan going across the desert headed to Egypt. Now if there was anyone in my mind who had the right or had the excuse, if you will, to pity themselves and to say, "This is a terrible situation." And if he's serving himself, he's thinking, "This is really great. Man, I had it great in my father's house. I got a new coat. beautiful. It's a lot of colors in it. And now I'm stuck in this cage headed to Egypt, being separated from my family. Did he know the scripture would be written at some point in time by Paul that says all things work together for good? Not just the good things. Not just when he's lavish, or not lavish, not just when he's basking in his father's tents in a nice new coat of many colors, but when he's in this caravan headed to Egypt, when things look bad, he may not ever see his family again. He may not ever see his father whom he loves again. But yet, he did not lose his vision for what was right. He did not lose his vision for what could be even in that situation. Did he know that Jesus would come in the meridian of time and say that if you love me, if you keep my commandments, the world is going to hate you. Even your employer in Egypt will hate you for a period of time because you keep my commandments. If you remember, he had a little run-in with the wife of the guy that he was serving in the house. And he had to make a quick escape. And because of that quick escape, they accused him wrongly. But they accused him and threw him in jail. Okay, let's add these up right quick. How does any of this work together for his good? Being separated, his death was faked. He's sold to a bunch of guys headed to Egypt. He's his slave. He's basically a servant in the house of this one fella whose wife tried to get him to do things that he knew he shouldn't do, so he fled. Now he's falsely accused and he's thrown in prison. Come back to this scripture in Romans. How do all those things work together for his good? And not only his good, but the entire household of Israel, his father. We know the end of the story, that all those things did work together for his good. And that because of his adherence to the word of the Lord, even while in prison, he is able to interpret a dream that puts him in a position with Pharaoh that leads the whole nation of Israel to prepare for these years of drought and want. So that's one example that you can fix in your mind, that no matter what I'm going through, well, no matter what the restoration is going through at the current time, it all works together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. Somebody's got to say amen. Because that should cause you to have a little more strength in your spine. It should cause you to take courage in the thought that regardless of how many splits there have been in the restoration, regardless of how many times congregations they seethe and they rock back and forth in different things, that if we just maintain our vision, we can accomplish the work that He set before us. I know that His words do not return unto Him void, but so many times because of the world, our vision gets darkened. And we don't always maintain a clear vision of what holds us to the path. Another one in the Book of Mormon who realized that he was to be called, the definition of ecclesia, to be called out from himself, was King Benjamin. If you read through the Book of Mormon and you see in the Book of Mosiah, you read about a man who was king over all the land, but yet he labored with his own hands to help those and to work with those whom he ruled over. He didn't see himself in a position of power and authority where he could heap taxes on people and cause them to have heavy burdens that they couldn't carry. He realized that he had a responsibility to work with them. He was called out of himself. And when we are able to get outside of ourselves and we see the ability that we have to touch other people's lives, we fit this scripture in Romans 8 that if I love God and I'm called according to His purpose, then whatever happens to me in my life, it's going to work together for my good. Now you say that's easy to talk about sitting here in church. It's easy to say those words, but it's difficult when those things hit you head on. And I agree with you 100%. Because there's not a single one of us who can say that we've never had an issue or that our families are immune to problems or drug addiction or all of these different things and woes that sin has brought about on the face of the earth. But I can promise you that through repentance and through dedication to His laws and His Word, that all those things can be consumed by Him. Because I must tell you what it says in verse 31 in Romans that I read as a scripture. What shall we say then to these things? And there's a big question mark. And you can put any number of definitions in that sentence where the word things appears. What shall we say then to these things? That sounds like almost like an improper sentence. What shall we say then to these things? Maybe those things are, as I mentioned, a battle with cancer. Maybe those things are a battle within a restoration branch. Maybe those things are a battle with whatever you want to plug in right there. And most of the toughest battles I have to face are the ones that happen in my mind. And being able to sort it out. And being able to take those thoughts that are sorted out to Christ, and I take them captive to Christ and say, Lord, what is the result of this? What is the result if I allow this thought to mature? And if that thought somehow at some point comes action, what is the result of that action? And all that can happen that fast. At the speed of light, as fast as my neurons and my daughter could tell you all this stuff, and transmitters and gates and all this stuff in my brain that have to, synapses I think, that have to happen for that thought to transfer and do all that, in the matter of the speed of light, that answer can come back and I can see the end result of that if I've stored up any of these words in my life. And that if I've studied to show myself approved and a workman that needeth not be ashamed, then that answer can be made known. What's the result of those who have not been called out? And I'm not making a judgment or making some type of assessment on someone's life, but I'm just reading it at face value. Those who may look at these things and say, well, they're pretty tough. I don't know if I can accomplish all those things. I think about an example or a story. Of the rich young ruler. And there was a rich young ruler who came to Jesus and he asked him, he said, what must I do to be saved? He kept the commandments. Yeah, I've kept them from my youth. I can hear a long, pregnant pause after that statement too, as Jesus probably looked at him. He said, well, you go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and then come and follow me. And it says that he hung his head and went away because he had much. When we bargain with God, when we bargain with Christ, we have to be ready for what comes our way. I don't interpret, I don't know what this man's last breath brought to him in his life, but it doesn't appear that he had been willing to be called out from himself just yet. There were still those things in his life that Jesus, because of His nature as God in the flesh, could weave through all the flowery examples in this young man's life and say, this is what's holding you back. Now comes the quaking part that I mentioned. Because if I ask Him to do the same thing to me, I see those things in my life that are holding me back, that I may not be willing to give up just yet. And for me to realize that all these other things are going to work together for my good, I have to be called out for myself. Because if I still yet remain the center of my universe, then that scripture doesn't necessarily fit with me. Because I can say that I love God. But am I called according to His purpose? Proverbs 29 is a very... There's a scripture in Proverbs 29 that's very familiar to us all, and it's the scripture, where there is no vision, the people do what? Perish. The vision that allowed Joseph to stay alive, allowed him to stay vibrant in his faith, is the vision that I believe Solomon was referring to in Proverbs 29. The vision that's needed right now in the restoration movement in your family, in your life, in my life, in our individual thoughts on a daily basis is the vision that's going to allow us to stay alive. And remember that all things are spiritual. For me to stay spiritually alive, I have to maintain a vision for what I see in the restoration in your monthly scripture this month. About Zion being the pure in heart, and that God has His residence there, that His presence is there. If you maintain that vision, I can say that it doesn't matter what happens to us in this physical life, but that vision delivers us from ourselves and our own fears and anxieties to His presence. I got a question written down here. If you were to be real honest with yourself, and sometimes that's hard for us to do because we like to, even in our conversations that we have with ourselves, nobody else knows but you and God, your thoughts, the talking that you do with yourself in your mind. The question is, how does your vision keep you alive in your faith and in your love? How does your vision keep you alive in your faith and in your love? And I added love because I had a chance to perform a wedding ceremony about a month ago, and it was for my son and his fiance. And the idea and the thought of, you know, how you enter into that covenant relationship, what's the vision you have for both of you? And it's often easy when you're there standing before God and that company of witnesses to have this vision of, boy, everything's going to be great. I mean, life is just laid out before us, and boy, it's going to be great. It's going to be good. And some of the older ladies in here are smirking. Some of the older gentlemen are hanging their heads. Some of the older gentlemen are smirking, and some of the ladies are hanging their heads. What is your vision for that covenant as a husband and a wife? And if you're a young couple with a young family, you're thinking, I don't have enough time to even think about a vision right now because there are schedules and diapers and kids and potty training and all this other stuff that goes on with little children. But during that time, I would encourage you, what is your vision for you and your husband, and how do you see that vision unfolding? And does that vision bring you jointly together again and again and again, or do each of your visions cause your marriage to do this? Because if your vision is consistent with what God's vision is for you and your family, I can promise you with no question at all in my mind that that vision that He has for you and your family brings you together again and again and again, regularly. But if you have one vision for the outcome of your family and your husband has another, I believe that's one definition of being unequally yoked. Maybe you're both believers, but still yet you're unequally yoked in what your vision is for that relationship. And you translate that physical example in marriage of our vision, and you translate that to our spiritual relationship with God. What does your vision do there? Don't use the canned answer, well, my grandparents had a vision of Zion, so that's why we're a part of the church. My great-grandpa was an elder, my grandpa was an elder, my dad's an elder, so that's why we're a part of the church. Since we moved to independence, I've grown to, and I hate to use this word, with disdain. My mind shuts down when someone says, we're fifth generation saints, and they kind of puff their chest out. Because if I'm relying on the five generations that have gone before me for my testimony, I am easy prey for the adversary. We have to have our testimony and our vision fixed upon Christ individually. Because when I stand before Him after I draw my last breath, I can't say, well, Grandpa Adams was a good man. He repented. He served you all the years of his life. Because they're not going to talk about, or he's not going to wonder about Grandpa Adams. He's already received his reward. What is your standing before God? I would encourage you to check each morning what your eyes are fixed upon. And it can be, again, as quick as a thought. Today I'm choosing to have my vision guide me through this day. That when my coworker gets testy with me and I want to just snap at him, or when different things occur that test you in this life, remember that trials are brought into our path to bring out the best in us. Temptations are brought into our path by the adversary to bring out what? The worst. And I have to make sure that I keep those two defined in my mind, that I don't consider a trial a temptation and a temptation to be a trial. So that when things do go bad or they go awry, I have to say, okay, is this a trial? Is this a chance for me to follow the Master through this situation and show that I am a steward over these things in my mind, that I can follow Him? Does my vision deliver me through this moment of darkness? Because if you've read the Book of Mormon, you know that there's a parable in there. There's a story about a rod of iron and a path, and it leads to this tree of life. And during the course of walking on that path, that what happens? This great cloud, this mist of darkness comes, wherein my physical vision is of zero value. What do we rely on during that time? Our spiritual vision. And our spiritual vision can deliver us even more accurately than our physical eyes. I know you're all familiar with the phrase, seeing is not believing, but finish it. Believing is seeing. That's faith. Having that faith and that vision of faith that leads us through that period. In Alma 3, 79 through 86, there is a... we better just read it. We've got just a little bit of time. Alma 3, 79 through 86. I won't read all of it, but I'll read a few choice verses from 79 to 86 in Alma 3. Behold, I fasted and prayed many days that I might know these things of myself. That sounds like a man who wants a vision. Sounds like somebody who doesn't just want the blasé-faire or the laissez-faire attitude. He said, I fasted many days and prayed that I might know these things of myself. So he wasn't wanting to throw it up to chance and just kind of throw it up to the wind. It almost sounds in some way like a vision quest, if you ask me, if any of you are Native Americans or if you've did any Native American ministry. He says, I fasted and prayed many days that I might know these things of myself. I want to know what I'm looking for. I want to know what I'm pursuing, what I'm saying, that it's true. And now I do know of myself that they are true, for the Lord God hath made them manifest unto me by His Holy Spirit. This is the spirit of revelation which is in me. And if you have your scriptures open, make a note right there of Matthew 16, because there was another man named Peter, because of this revelation and this spirit of revelation, it was made known to him that Jesus was the Son of God. And if you think that somehow Peter just pulled that answer out of the air, well, I've seen Jesus walk on the water, he's done some miracles, he's fed some folks, he healed a man once. It wasn't because of what he saw with his physical eyes. It was because of what was revealed to him in his heart, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's how he knew. And I hope, like anything, that you and I can have that revelation within us, that we know with an assurance that Jesus is the Christ. And when you know that, it's not because you've been taught it in Sunday school. It's not because your dad or your grandparents were good folks in the church. It's by the Spirit of revelation that still ministers to the children of man today. And moreover, I say unto you that it is... Excuse me. And moreover, I say unto you that as it has thus been revealed unto me that the words which have been spoken by our fathers are true, even so, according to the spirit of prophecy which is in me, which is also by the manifestation of the Spirit of God, I say unto you that I know of myself. That sounds like he's boasting, doesn't it? I know of myself. He can speak those words and yet still be a humble servant of the Lord because of the Spirit that's in him. He's not boasting to this group. He's simply proclaiming the truth of all things because of the Spirit that's in him. I say unto you that I know of myself that whatsoever I shall say unto you concerning that which is to come is true. And I say unto you that I know that Jesus Christ shall come, yea, the Son of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and mercy and truth. And behold, it is He that cometh to take away the sins of the world, yea, the sins of every man which steadfastly believeth on His name. Now I say unto you that this is the order after which I am called, yea, to preach unto my beloved brethren, to everyone that dwelleth in the land, yea, to preach unto all, both old and young, bond and free. I say unto you, the aged and also the middle-aged, and the rising generation, yea, to cry unto them that they must repent and be born again. I think it's in the book of Hebrews where it talks about that we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The whole born-again process is a renewing of our mind. Our vision has been once as a mere mortal man in this life, and my vision is reset. It's renewed. My mind is renewed. And now my vision is this. That is the transformation that He wants all of us to go through, that we might follow Him instead of put our trust in the arm of flesh. He pleads our case because we have a covenant with Him, not because we're good people. We should strive to be good people because of the covenant. We have the promise of salvation because of the covenant He has with His people and the love that flows from Him through us to others. For without love, without charity, we are nothing. It has to be a true statement because there's so many examples that if we speak with the tongues of angels, if we heal the sick, if we give ourselves to be burned at the stake and we don't have love, if we don't have charity, we're like a squeaking of a rusty gate, he says. Does your vision allow you to be a conduit for his love or his judgment? Both of them are found in God. He's a God of judgment, yes. But I believe that the quality that describes Him the best is love. And that we know how to love because He first loved us. I'll close this morning with a scripture from Colossians chapter 3, 8 through 17. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 8. And I want you to think of how we started this morning, talking about the voice of God, how it speaks to you. Is it that thunder that we heard this morning calling us to repent? Is it that still small voice that calls us to a deeper understanding of our relationship and our covenant with Him? But now ye also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Wherefore there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. I pray that the Lord will add His blessing to what you've heard, that it's not in a vacuum, that it doesn't just exist this morning, but that somehow something you've experienced causes you, as I hope it causes me, to think differently about what I do with my mind and with my thoughts, with my life, tomorrow morning when I wake up and when I'm faced with that trial, to know that it's going to be for my good if I love Him and if I'm called according to His purpose.